We are continuing our little series of messages on some biblical thoughts on the subject of beauty. We have brought together a number of scriptures already that reference this particular matter of beauty. And now we come to Psalm 90 and the verse 17. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of the Lord. That's the subject that we want to consider just now. These words, we are taught, are part of the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses prays these words against the backdrop of the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. Not as they made their way toward Canaan, but in those years after their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, their refusal to go into the land where they balked at the border and said, we're not going in, we're going back to Egypt. And so the Lord said, well, that's the way it is. You're going back to the wilderness and you're going to wander there till all of the old generation is dead. And then I'll bring your children into the land. And against the backdrop of that endless cycle of wandering around until they died in the wilderness, the cloud of chastisement, the depression, no doubt, of knowing that this way is not going to change because we refuse to obey the Lord and we shut ourselves out of Canaan into the wilderness. Moses prays. He prays a prayer of hope. It is a prayer of hope that when the days of chastisement are over, the Lord will work again in power among his people. While there is much that is dark and depressive about some of the statements in the psalm, it ends on a note of hope. God will again work in power for his people. But it is more than merely a looking forward to hope for others in a future time. Because if you think about what Moses says here, there is a very obvious implication that even in the midst of their chastisement and in the misery of their present circumstances, Moses is looking to the Lord that he will show himself in the midst of his people, show himself in beauty and power and glory, even in the ongoing wilderness experience. It is for our comfort to learn that even in times when the blessing of God is withdrawn, and even when we have to survey a wilderness landscape and recognize I'm here because this is the consequence of my own sin and failure, that yet even there Moses can say, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Even when the blessing of God has been withdrawn in some measure and we may be laboring under the cloud and the darkness and all of the burdens that that wilderness experience suggests to us, even in seasons of chastisement, when we reap the hard consequences of our sin against God, we may seek for and know something of this experience of the Lord. The beauty of God that illuminates even the dark days in the wilderness, that shines through with warmth and comfort into the hearts of God's people at such a time as this. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I want us to begin simply by considering the beauty of the Lord that Moses refers to here. The beauty of the Lord. He is referencing what we might describe as the personal attractions of Jehovah, the eternal God. He is speaking about the person of the Lord. Not so much those secondary things like creation or worship or the tabernacle or the people of God or even the Word of God. Those secondary things that legitimately may reflect and reveal the beauty of the Lord, but it is the beauty of God Himself that He is thinking of here. Worship of God is beautiful. We have thought already of the beauty of holiness and the beauty of the sanctuary. But it's not even so much that he's thinking of here as the beauty of the Lord Himself. He is referencing the personal beauty of God. Now clearly he's speaking in spiritual terms. God is a spirit. He's thinking of the attributes of God, the character of God. He's thinking of what God has revealed Himself to be in terms of His being and nature. And Moses compasses all of that in this description. The beauty of the Lord. There is nothing about God that is not beautiful to the discerning eye. There is nothing about the person and character of the eternal Jehovah that is not beautiful. Even in this context, Moses can lift his eye heavenward and speak of the beauty of the Lord. There may not have been that much about the experience of the people of God at this time that could have been described as beautiful. But there's the beauty of the Lord. Now, as we think a little more carefully about the expression used here, there is a specific concept of beauty that Moses would have us to think about. A specific concept of beauty. Because the word that he uses invokes the idea of pleasantness and grace and friendship. There is really the embodiment in this word of the idea of what we might describe as someone who is agreeable. Someone who is agreeable. There is an ease of fellowship, an ease of companionship and friendship and communion. It's a word that's translated pleasant many times in Scripture. We have it translated by the English word sweet or a delight on other occasions. He is speaking of a particular experience of God when he uses the word beauty, the sweetness of companionship, the delight of approachability, the pleasantness of friendship. This, in Moses' mind, is the beauty of God. Now, even as we use these terms, you will recognize that we are immediately considering the great gospel relationship with God that we may have. Here is a particular facet of the divine character. That God, as far as His people is concerned, is beautiful, beautiful because He's approachable. He's beautiful because there's a friendship. He's beautiful because there's a companionship. There's an ease of approach to God. A sweetness that may be enjoyed in His company. This is the chief beauty of God that is drawn to our attention. It is because we may commune agreeably, happily, comfortably, with delight in the presence of God. There is access to the Lord. He is not our enemy. He is our friend. We do not come into His presence to find resistance and opposition and that sort of prickliness of character that drives us away. No, here is His beauty. We come to Him and immediately there is a sweetness and an ease and a gentleness and a friendship in our communion. Again, this gospel relationship with God and this gospel aspect of the character of God is suggested to us in the words of Moses, not only by the word beauty itself, but look at what he says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Again, that simple, common description of Jehovah as our God gets to the essence of this beauty. He's our God. Here is the framework of the covenant of redemption and gracious salvation. He's our God. It doesn't change. It cannot change. Here is a beauty that does not fade. Here is a lens that as we view God through the framework of His saving covenant that brings sinners into easy friendship and communion with Him, and He becomes our God and we become His people. It is as we look at God through that perspective we can say the Lord is beautiful. Or to borrow the words of the Song of Solomon, words that are properly attributed to the person of the Son Himself, our Beloved, "Yea, He is altogether lovely." And as we look at the person of God through the lens or the framework of the covenant of salvation and God's gracious redemption that brings us to that happy position where we can say, "He's our God, I am His, He is mine." We say with Moses, "He is beautiful. He is altogether lovely." It is within that framework that the beauty of the Lord our God is seen. It is within that framework that we have easy, pleasant, delightful, peaceful, harmonious communion with God. He is my friend. He is my beloved. He is my friend. And let's get to the point here that the beauty of the Lord is still seen even in days of chastisement and hardship. Moses can still see the beauty of the Lord in Psalm 90. Even though the chastisement of God is active upon the nation, there are still men dying all around. There are many of that old generation that are still to perish, still to die because of their sins. That weary trudge through the wilderness, for that old generation was just a going round in circles until they died. Yet even in that context, the Lord was still to be regarded as beautiful. Moses thought, Moses wouldn't be in Canaan. Moses would die in the wilderness because of his sin. Oh, he hadn't sinned the same way that the man did at Kadesh Barnea, but he still was going to perish in the wilderness. He was going round in circles, just marking time till the day of his death. But he could still see the beauty of the Lord. Through the dark clouds, through the depressive environment and context, as he prays, he speaks of the beauty of the Lord. Not cynically, not merely in a sort of a theological sense. I know this is true, but I don't have much heart in praying it. No, this is a thought that grips his heart. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The eye of faith sees the unchanging beauty of God even in such a context as this. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, The apostle writing there in chapter 12, we'll not take time to read all the verses, but you know the passage, I'm sure, where he speaks of how they have forgotten that God, in chastising them, was doing so in love. Ye have forgotten the exhortation that God is dealing with them as a father. He speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And Paul there was urging them to lift their eyes above the rod, above the strokes, above the pain of the discipline, above the turmoil and the trouble and the persecution and the hardships that were real. They couldn't be denied. They were going through these things. But it's as if Paul says, listen, get your eye above that. See that it is your Father. And he's bringing you through this in love, that you might be partaker of his holiness. He might as well have used the words of Moses. Stop. See the beauty of the Lord. And see that it is his purpose in bringing you through these hard things to make you like him. Those words in Hebrews 12 are really just get to the same point that Moses is raising. Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We could sit down and we could look at the wounds. We could sit down here in the wilderness and all around us is the evidence of the stroke of the rod. All around us is the evidence of the hardship and the burdens and the difficulties that God has brought us into. But Lord, help us to see the beauty of the Lord our God. And help us, Lord, to come to that place where his beauty is reflected in us. That's what Paul's saying. And when we forget that, when we forget that the rod is applied, the difficulties are applied, everything that metaphor of the rod of chastisement means, it's not just limited to a discipline of sin, but everything that it means, the discipline of lessons and learning and education and instruction and the raising of a child to a man. The Father is working in love that you might be like him. See his beauty. See the beauty of the Father. See the beauty of his love. Isn't it interesting that when Moses prays this, there's no quarrel about the justice of what God is doing. There's not a hint, because it's so far into the working of the Holy Ghost who's giving these words. There's not even a hint of that temper tantrum that so often that we engage in as a Christian, and we stamp our foot and we say, if God was the beautiful character that he says he is, then why am I here? Why am I in this difficulty? In fact, when Moses is considering these things, we have to come to the conclusion that he realizes that what God was doing in the wilderness was part of his beauty. It was part of his beauty. Because what God was doing in the wilderness was just and right and perfect. There is the spirit of submission here to the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And with the clarity of the vision of faith sharpened by the work of the Holy Ghost here, Moses, as he contemplates the situation that he and Israel are in at this time, has to say, the beauty of the Lord is seen here. The Lord is still beautiful. So often we misinterpret the character of God because of a misinterpretation of the circumstances that God brings us into. When our heart is right, as Moses' heart here is right, even in the circumstances that he was in, his heart was right. His attitude to those circumstances was a right one. He could see the beauty of God. When our heart is right, when we have learned the lessons of the hardship, we can even admire the chastening rod and love the hand that bears it and uses it and administers that discipline. There is a sight here by faith of that which will only truly and ultimately become apparent in the day of the Lord. Zechariah 9:17, when the Lord Jesus Himself steps out of glory unto the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, there will be a people there. And if you can quickly gather in your mind all that the prophetic scripture teaches us about that people, Zechariah himself even teaching us about that people being the third that the Lord brings through the fire. Elsewhere, the scripture speaks of the use of the rod. That people that have been prepared for Christ's coming by the rod. Do you know what they say in Zechariah 9:17? How great is His goodness. And how great is His beauty. Here is a view in Moses' case. It's the view of faith, anticipating a foresight of that day when the beauty and glory of Christ will be seen in all its fullness. We have to ask ourselves, do we see anything of this beauty? Can we speak of the beauty of the Lord? We may have to say, well, you know, in many areas of my life, there's a parallel between what I have to experience, we have to experience, and what Israel were going through and what Moses was going through at this time. Do we see anything of the beauty of the Lord? Is there an illumination of the darkness and the weary trudge through the wilderness as it feels like? Is there an illumination of that by a recognition? I see something of the beauty of the Lord. Of course, we know that the unregenerate have no sight of the beauty of God. There's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. That's one of the great evidences of an unregenerate heart. The one who's not saved, there's no appeal, there's no attraction, there's no beauty. So often, even in the life of the Christian, there is little experience of this beauty. Little experience of that vision of faith, informed by the scriptures and sharpened by the personal experience of the Spirit's work, shows us that even when God deals in hardness with us, brings us through hard times and tough days, there's a beauty about it. This is our God. And our God only ever works for our good and for His glory. Here is the beauty of the Lord referred to. Notice something else. There is a desire to have and to exhibit that beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. A desire to have it, to reflect it, to exhibit it, a desire to experience it, a desire to look like the Lord Himself. Isn't that a telling thought? That is Moses' desire here, that he and all the people of God would reflect that glorious beauty. It's what he prays for. Again, if we might borrow from the instruction of the Apostle Paul, we find the same thing being impressed by Paul upon the Corinthians. It's the same experience. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Here is, in a nutshell, what Moses is referencing. A sight of the Lord that has an impact upon me, that changes me into His image. Now, of course, in this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is drawing a strong parallel between Moses' own personal experience of God in Sinai. You remember how he said, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God showed him his glory, and he came down and his face shone. He had to put a veil on. Paul is saying here, we with open face, there is no veil. We look into the Scriptures. We see Christ. We're taught by the Spirit of God. Not looking through a veil, but looking clearly at what is revealed. And as we see Christ in His beauty, as we look into the beauty of the Lord, that has an impact upon us. Because when we come to that place where we see the beauty of God, we are in close fellowship with the Lord, even as Moses was in the mount, and His beauty reflects upon us. We are changed into the same image. When we can see the beauty of the Lord, we have been brought near to Him, and it will have an effect upon us. And this is what Moses is saying. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. When it is recognized, the beauty of God will always be desirable to His people. The beauty of the Lord is such that it is desirable to God's people. When we see the beauty of the Lord our God, there will be the instinctive companion of that. I want that for me. I want to be like Him. That is the instinctive, the innate desire of the regenerate. It is not possible. It is not possible to see, to recognize the beauty of the Lord and pass by. Any more than it was possible for Moses to look at the burning bush and see the glory of the Lord revealed there and just go on as if he'd never seen it. He had to stop and turn aside to see. You cannot truly see or recognize the beauty of the Lord as it is revealed in His Word and go on as if you had never seen it. It will be desirable to us. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Moses prays this because he sees the beauty of the Lord. His words infer that. He himself has recognized that the Lord has a beauty. And his prayer is, "Lord, let us be stamped with that likeness." There is a sense in which we can say this. Whatever it is that we model ourselves upon is a demonstration of our definition of beauty. If we see beauty in the Lord, we'll want to be like Him. Those who want to be like the world, why, that's their definition of beauty. They see the world as beautiful. what we model ourselves upon, what we follow, what we want to be like, what we want to ip and copy, is what we define as beautiful. We see beauty in the Lord, we will want to say, Lord, make me like you. That's what Moses' prayer implies here. Where he saw beauty, he desired that to be imparted. He wanted to be made like that. God's beauty is desirable to his people. The beauty of the Lord must be imparted by him. This has to be recognized even by God's people as they see a beauty in the Lord. They must realize, if I am to be like him as I desire, then he must make me like him. It is a work of grace. Only the Lord can make us like him. Only the Lord can stamp a reflection of his beauty in us. It is a work of grace to develop that likeness. It is completely a work of grace. God must make us like him. And that work will only be completed in the Christian in our glorification. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a link in terms of the Christian's own personal experience of God. There is a link between the degree to which we see him and the degree to which we are like him. See little of the Lord, we will be little like him. See much of him, we shall be much like him. See him as he is in the day of his glory, we shall be like him. Perfectly like him. There is that connection. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The degree to which we see his beauty will be the degree to which we will be like him. There is a work of grace here that has to be recognized. A work of divine power. It is a likeness that only God can impart. And so Moses gives himself to pray, Lord, let the beauty of God be upon us. Moses seeks the Lord for this. In seeking God in prayer, he recognizes that only the Lord can impart this, and that this is the means by which we may have that beauty imparted to us. Where are we going to see the Lord? Where are we going to meet the Lord? Where are we going to obtain this beauty? It is as we come before God in prayer. There is one place from which God shines upon his people, and that is from the mercy seat. Again, we have the emphasis upon the gospel approach to the glory of God. We come to the mercy seat. We can come boldly because we have a great high priest. We can come to God in prayer and find easy fellowship and communion there, and peaceful, delightful companionship. We can come to the throne of grace, the mercy seat. But it is from the mercy seat, as the psalmist puts it so wonderfully in Psalm 80, from between the cherubim, shine forth. Cause thy face to shine. Turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine upon us. What is that but the same desire here, that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us? That beauty is seen at the mercy seat. It shines from the mercy seat. It illuminates us from the mercy seat. It is reflected in us from the mercy seat. And as we pray, we may experience the beauty of the Lord our God. Here is a call for God's people to pray. A call for God's people to pray for that grace that will make us like him. In the weariness of the wilderness, it can be hard to pray. in the weariness of the burdens and the hardships and the difficulties that God's people were going through at this point in time. It can be difficult to seek the Lord. And yet we must lift our eyes heavenward to see by faith the beauty of the Lord our God, to approach Him, to enjoy that gospel experience of beauty, and to pray that God will make us like Him. I want us to think about the production of divine beauty in God's people. The production of this beauty. It is suggested to us here in the immediate context of this statement. You'll see in verse 16 and 17 there are three distinct phrases that Moses uses in prayer here. The one that we've been considering is the middle one. But there are three distinct steps in view here as Moses prays. First, in verse 16, God must show Himself to His people. Let Thy work appear. Let it be seen. Manifest it. Show it to us, Lord. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. He's calling upon God to show Himself. Let God be seen. And whatever that may mean, let God come and work. Let God show Himself. Let God make Himself visible. Let God take away our blindness and our dullness of vision. Let the Lord show Himself. Let us see Him. We need to see God at work in our circumstances in glory and power to show Himself to us and to our children. Moses is saying this is an important prerequisite to any experience of the beauty of the Lord in us. God must show Himself. Then, the beauty of God as He is at work is reflected in His people. As God shows Himself, as He comes in sovereign power and glory among His people, there is a reflection of Him in them. This is the natural extension of God appearing to work among His people. It is as He shows His work to His people, as He exhibits and manifests the light of His presence and of His power, there's a reflection, as it were, in the faces of His people. You look into the face of the people among whom God is working, and it's obvious. There's the brightness of the glory of God's presence there. There's the beauty of an experience of God. When God works, it is then that His people exhibit His beauty and His glory. Is that not what we desire? Is that not what we must pray for? Lord, come, show Your power among us. That the beauty we believe that is to be seen in God will be seen in us, as He works in power among us. And then He goes on to pray, establish Thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Because the production of divine beauty in God's people leads to an establishment of their work. There's an interesting line of thought here. But this establishment of their work is the product of exhibiting the beauty of God. God comes, shows Himself. In showing Himself, His people reflect His beauty. In reflecting His beauty, His people do something that lasts. They build, they produce something that will be established. To do something lasting, God's people must look like Him. To do something that will last for time and an eternity, God's servants must look like Him. It is only as they exhibit the beauty of the Lord that they will actually do something that endures. God's people look like the world. They don't build very much. when God's people just plainly look like themselves, they don't build very much. In the carnality of their own flesh, there is more often a tearing down than a building up. When there is a conforming to the world and its ways, there's no building, there's a destroying. But when God's people have the beauty of the Lord about them, they build that which lasts. That has ever been the way through church history, through biblical history. You point the finger at any man, either in biblical history or in church history, that has ever done anything for God that has endured. He was one, or she was one, that reflected the beauty of the Lord. That is the lasting evidence of true beauty, true spiritual beauty. The likeness to the Lord Himself. It always produces something that lasts. Human beauty, as we have seen already, feels and fades away very quickly. The beauty, even that sin, may in certain senses be said to have, as we saw early in our study, is a falsehood and a deceit. It only leads to ruin and destruction. But let a Christian possess the beauty of the Lord, they'll do something that lasts. Here is how to have a spiritual legacy. Here is how to leave something to the next generation. Here is how to build something even in our lifetime that will last. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The work of our hands will be established. These things are connected. Lord, let thy work appear. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. May God help us to reflect much on the beauty of the Lord today and in the days to come, to see it. To see it by faith, even in the wilderness, to see it, and to desire it, and to desire it that we might leave something in terms of a legacy for the generation to come. May God write His word on our hearts for the Savior's sake.